The love of God wasn't just something that God sent from heaven. It wasn't like God just sent a Christmas card to the world. It was like God so loved the world that he sent his son. We're going to explore what the love of God looks like today and how it leads his world out of perishing and into the undying life of his son. That's what we're going to explore, the love of God today. Is that cool?
Yeah.
I personally grew up in Queensland. My dad was a farmer in southeast Queensland. He had a small acreage of land over there. And my dad loved his farm. He loved all the animals. We had names for the different cows. They were fed and they were milked. Like there was never a day that went by without milk. You just devoted to this thing. That's the family that I grew up in. And my first memory was Christmas when I was 2.5 years old. And what I received for that Christmas was a little wind-up tractor. You know, you put a key in it and wind it up and it runs across the floor. It was about yay big. And my dad thought this was a beautiful gift to give to his little son. And apparently I enjoyed that little gift so much that I went to sleep that night hugging the tractor. But it gave me an appreciation for how God feels about his world. This is his farm. If you like, God's in heaven, and here we are on the farm. The first chapter of the Bible describes how much God loves this place. In fact, God kept saying it was good all the way through Genesis chapter 1. This is good. Oh, this is good. Oh, this is good. Oh, this is really good. When he put humans in charge of the farm. So that's kind of who we are. And our responsibility is to take care of all the creatures in God's world on his behalf because he loves his farm and we're the managers. And God thought that was really good. Did you notice that in the first chapter of the Bible, God's the one who's defining everything that's good? In the second chapter of the Bible, God says, that's not for you to do. The knowledge of good and evil belongs to me. You do not have the responsibility to define what's good. Or that's something people want to do. I want to redefine what's good instead of what God said so that it's whatever's good for me. And as soon as we do that, we kind of muck up the farm, mess up God's will, mess up our relationships with each other. Because what's good for me and what's good for you clash. So when we see the human couple deciding that there's one tree that God has said, not for you, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's not for you. And they look at this and they say, all the trees were good. God said that. This tree looks good to me. As soon as we redefine good for whatever's good for me, we end up in conflict with the creatures of the world, with each other, and with creation itself. And we end up with life as a battle as soon as we want to define what's good for ourselves. Part of what we do when we define what's good for ourselves is that we think God should give people what they deserve. So as the story unfolds in these early chapters about God's world, God's farm, we discover that one of the boys looks at the other and says, you've got acceptance, I don't, I want it. And what's good for me is for me to get you out of the way so I'm not in competition with you anymore. It becomes quite deadly as Cain kills his brother because that's what's good for him. It's tragic. And the community is feeling like, God should deal with this guy. God should get rid of him. You know what? God doesn't. God protects Cain. God's the only one who doesn't think Cain should pay for what he's done. And so God explains to him, you've messed up your family. You've destroyed the relationship. They don't trust you anymore. You're now isolated and they want to take your life. They want you to get what you gave, because they think this is a world where whatever you sow is what you should reap. But I'm going to protect you. So in these early chapters of the Bible, we discover that God's love for his world persists even when things go tragically wrong. And God is more gracious and more loving than what the human community expects. Is God too loving? Is God too generous? Won't the world just kind of go crazy and there'll be wars and there'll be tragedies and there'll be traumas and it will eventually destroy itself? Like, it'll perish? Isn't that what will happen? Well, don't imagine that God's simply a Father Christmas who's prepared to put up with everything, because in these early chapters of Genesis, we see that God's watching his world perishing and there's a flood, right? But even in the middle of the disaster, when the whole place is perishing, God still rescues somebody. And then God says to him after the flood in Genesis 9, I am committed to you no matter how hard life is for you and no matter how hard it is for me to manage you. In Genesis 9, God makes that commitment. He calls it a covenant. It's a formal agreement that God signs up to. He says, I will establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature. The everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God makes this commitment that he will never give up on managing his people, on managing his world. Friends, I want to tell you, that's what the love of God looks like. God doesn't unfriend the world because we were unfriendly towards him. God's love persists with the world. God continues to love the world, even when everything goes wrong. And God signs up to a covenant that says, I will never give up on you. The unfailing commitment that God makes is to the earth, its creatures, to us, to the whole farm. It all belongs to God. It's God's world. And God's love persists. Then right through the rest of the Old Testament describes the story of God's committed, faithful, unfailing covenant love for the earth and all of its people. But God doesn't force his love on people. The nations kind of go their own way. And God says, how will the world ever know how much I love them? Abraham, Sarah, come. Let's establish a nation through whom the rest of the world can experience the blessing that I want to give you. And so I want you to leave Babel, leave that old stuff behind, and come and we'll make a new nation together. And so God bonds with Abraham's descendants and makes another covenant with the nation of Israel, this covenant commitment that he will care for them, that he'll take care of them, that even when they are disobedient to God, his covenant love for them will persist forever. In Isaiah 54, he describes it like this: Now the mountains be shaken and the hills are removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, and my covenant of peace will never be renewed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. That is God's unfailing committed love for his people who are meant to demonstrate God's love to the world. Well, Israel struggled with that. They eventually fell. And the rest of the Old Testament story, the kingdom of Israel was being ruled by other nations. But God never gave up on them. And so suddenly we arrive in the New Testament explaining what God does as the expression of his love. And you might have heard this verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave us the Prince of Heaven, the one and only eternal ruler who shared the reign of the heavens with God, and God sends him to the earth and says, come on, you can release this planet from perishing. You can release its people so that they experience life now in the undying Son who's conquered death and is able to share his life with the inhabitants of the earth. Did you notice the extent of God's love? Sometimes I think we imagine God's love to be much narrower than that. I think the people of Israel thought they were God's chosen nation in Old Testament times, and God loved them, and perhaps God didn't love the world. But according to John 3:16, God's love wasn't just for Israel. God so loved the world. So the coming of Jesus is not simply God's faithfulness to the Sinai covenant. It's God's faithfulness to the Noah covenant, his commitment to the earth and all of its creatures forever. John 3:16 is the claim that God's love arrived on earth in Jesus because God never unfriended the world. He faithfully persisted. He faithfully loved, even when it cost him his own life. Now, this is huge. This is a lot bigger, I think, than many of us understand. I think we've often read John 3:16 as if it said, God so loved me that he gave his son in my place to be punished so I am not, to give me a free pass. I want you to know that John 3:16 includes you. If that's all you know, then you have truth. You've got an important truth. And it's personal, and it applies to you, and you're right. But if that's all you know, I'm here to tell you that God's love is 8 billion times bigger than what you realize. God so loved the world. It's not simply about what's good for me. So as soon as I focus on what's good for me, we're already in trouble because we're in conflict with everybody else. If I keep my life for myself, Jesus says, you'll never find it that way. You'll lose it. It's only when you realize that life isn't just about you and you give it, that you're following Jesus, because that's what he did. He didn't simply do what was good for him. He did what was good for the world. And we are called to participate in his life and in his leadership. So God's mission for the world is this. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever trusts him, whoever believes in him, will not perish but have eternal life. And the reason that God sent his son was not to condemn the world. That was never God's idea. It was always to love and to rescue, to save the world through Jesus, his Messiah. God's love is so faithful, so committed, that he is in the process of sorting out everything that's wrong with the world. And God's idea of how to sort that out is a little bit different to ours. See, when people want to rule the world, what Alexander the Great did was get a great army together and go fight against some other nations, the Persians, and conquer them and get them under his... It's what the Caesars did, right? And God has all the authority and all the power in the world, but it's not how he loves his world. He loves his world by coming as a vulnerable human being without forcing anyone to serve him, without seeking his own well-being, and he gives his life for his people so that we don't end up perishing, but we end up in the reign of the king whom God raised up out of death and gave him life so that we can participate in his life. That is the faithful love of God. So what would it look like to give a faithful response to God's love? To love him in response to the way that he has loved us. I suggest to you that that would involve trusting the leader that he gave us. Anyone who believes in him is not just saying, oh yeah, I think Jesus existed. To believe in him is to trust his leadership, right? To trust that the one whom God provided to rescue the world is the one who ultimately is going to rescue us from every form of evil, from every kind of war and violence and harm that people do against each other, and to bring us back under the community of the God who loves us so that we can be a reflection to them. We trust his leadership. We're in covenant relationship with the God who never gave up on us, who was committed to us, who continued to love us, and then in response to his covenant love, we reach out to each other with the same kind of covenant love and say, that's how God has treated us, so that's how I will treat you, regardless of how you treat me. We recognize Jesus as the leader appointed by heaven to rescue the earth. And then we fulfill our destiny of being agents of God's care on his farm for all of his creatures, for each other. Friends, this is so simple, isn't it? We love God and we love people and we love all of his world as the response to God's love. And we do that even when people hurt us, because that's what God did for us. Ephesians, the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 says, be kind to one another, be compassionate. See, we're a reflection of God's love here. Forgiving one another just as in Christ forgave you. Follow God's example. As dearly loved children who are reflecting the character of the Heavenly Father, walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So the love of God is experienced in community, in the community of people who recognize God as their Heavenly Father, recognize Jesus as the leader appointed by heaven so that the earth wouldn't perish but would find life in his leadership. And then we model that to each other. And as we do, the restoring work of God is unfolded on earth. I think that's what John 3:16 is describing when it says, will not perish. I think that's what John 3:16 is describing when it says, we'll find life in the one who has overcome death and lives and reigns forever and shares his life with the world. So friends, this is Advent. As we lead up to Christmas, we're celebrating the hope that all God's promises for his world are fulfilled in the arrival of his Son. This is joy that God's life has come from heaven in the person of Jesus for us to participate in his undying life. This is peace. It's the end of war for the world. Heaven's Prince has come to earth. And in his leadership, we treat each other with love and the peace of heaven comes to earth. This is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And every person who trusts his leadership is rescued from perishing to participate in the undying reign of his Son. It's what God's calling us to do, to recognize his Son as our leader, the only one who can rescue the earth, and to live under his leadership with the undying love of God that we've received from him extended to each other. Friends, that is a world worth living in. That is a leader worth celebrating. Let's pray. Thank you for your undying love, your faithful commitment to your world that arrived in the person of Jesus. We're here this morning in need of your love. There are things that have happened that have caused us to be hurt. And sometimes we want to react because we've been hurt. We look at Jesus this morning and we realize that's not going to get us anywhere. So we choose to follow the leader from heaven who gave his life, gave up everything for us. And in your leadership, Lord Jesus, in the love that you brought us from heaven, we accept that we're your people called to covenant life with you and to love one another as you have first loved us. Amen.